It is my delight this morning to look again in Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21. We'll look through the end of the chapter, verse 35. The text is in your bulletin, or you may turn there in your Bible. We use the English Standard Version here, Matthew 18, verse 21. If you weren't here last week, then I encourage you to go to the website or go to podpoint.com for a podcast. But you can go to the website and listen to almost all the sermons that are preached here, whether they're English, French, or Spanish. But last week was important because it gave us the nuts and bolts of the procedure for reconciling conflict among believers. And it's important that you understand what Jesus taught and follow that pattern that he gave us in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20. But this message is equally important because without it, you will not have the capacity or not see your capacity to resolve conflict with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Our text today is about forgiveness. And I love talking about and preaching about forgiveness because I have enjoyed it and continue to enjoy it so much in Jesus Christ. I cannot describe, I would be ashamed to even begin to describe how great, how evil, how wicked of a sinner I was before I came to Christ. I would equally not want to disclose the deep capacity for sin that I still realize I have as a believer. But I have been forgiven. We will sing this morning, I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. And I wake up every day with the joy of knowing that as rotten and evil and corrupt as I was, that God by his grace has forgiven me and cleansed me and accepts me because of the death of Christ in my behalf and because his righteousness has been imputed to me by faith. I love forgiveness. I enjoy it every day. And as far as I'm concerned, there is no greater gift that you can give to somebody or to receive from somebody than the gift of forgiveness. For somebody to say to you and mean it, you have sinned against me, you have hurt me badly, but I want you to know I forgive you. There's no greater gift than that. And for you to be able to go to somebody and say to them, you have deeply hurt me, painfully hurt me, but I want you to know I offer you forgiveness because of what Christ has given me. Our text is about forgiveness. I love how the Apostle Paul sort of summarizes our responsibility as believers one to another in Ephesians 4. He says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Let the measure of your forgiveness to others be the measure of what God in Christ has done for you. The Church of Christ, you and I, believers in Christ, should be a model of forgiveness, a model of reconciliation. I like what Ted Ward of Trinity Evangelical Divinity School said. He said, where does the world turn to find people who can help in reconciling all of the racial, ethnic turbulence that has resulted from the mass movements of people transmigrating throughout the world. Where can this divided world find a place where people are reconciled, where people are forgiving to each other? His implication, if you read that quote in context, is that it is only in the church of Jesus Christ where people of great diversity can really learn to live together in a community of peace, because they have the greatest capacity for forgiveness. At the beginning of this message this morning, I want you to think of that person in your life against whom you hold resentment and bitterness and anger. They've hurt you deeply and you don't want to forgive them. You have held on to it. It may be a child, it may be your spouse, it may be a church member, it may be a church that you were formerly in. I want you to think of that person, because at the end of this message, I'm going to ask you to seek the grace of God and to make a commitment to Christ as your Lord, to do everything that is possible to resolve that conflict. So let's talk about forgiveness this morning from our text in Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. First of all, I'm looking at the first two verses, 21 and 22. Listen to the word of God. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." So up front, Jesus is telling us that forgiveness has no limits. Now, Peter, in his thinking, thought he was being generous when he said seven times. I believe the text in Luke says seven times in one day. Peter thinks he's being generous. Should we be this magnanimous toward people who sin against us that we should, even if they do it seven times, forgive them? And Jesus says, no, not seven times, 77 times, or some of the older texts like the King James say 70 times seven. You know, here in the West, especially in a baseball-oriented world, we say three strikes and you're out. And sometimes we don't even follow the rules of baseball. We say one strike and you're out. You hurt me, I cut you off, you're done. But three strikes seems generous. The Jewish Talmud put it this way: if a brother sins against you once, forgive him. If he sins against you twice, forgive him. If he sins against you a third time, forgive him. But if he sins against you a fourth time, do not forgive him. So Peter knew the Talmud. He has taken the three and doubled it and added one. Seven times he is being generous. And Jesus says, no, that's not enough. 77 times. He takes that number of perfection, seven, and adds another seven, a double perfection, or maybe 11 times perfection, 77 times. Likely what Jesus is saying by the use of 77 is there is no limit to forgiveness. Because the truth is, if we understand biblical love, as it's described in 1 Corinthians 13, then it says, love does not keep an account of evil. So if we truly love our brother and he does something against us, we don't keep an account. We don't have a ledger. It's an accountant's term, where we keep adding, you did this, and you did this, and you did this, and now I've had enough. Because technically, if you love your brother, then when they sin against you, it is always the first time. Because you have dealt with everything that has come up along the way. Jesus says there is no limit to your forgiveness. We need to forgive. But why don't we? You know, some people make the mistake of thinking, well, I can't forget what they've done, so how can I forgive? But forgiveness is not the same as forgetting. And we will see exactly what forgiveness is. But I, as a Christian, may remember what you did. But I remember it with a heart of forgiveness so that the pain of what you did no longer bothers me. And the truth is, if I truly forgive, then that memory over time becomes a distant memory. You may even forget. Jay Adams suggests that when you truly forgive somebody, that you make three promises to them when you forgive them. And that if you practice these three promises, you will ultimately forget. It will become a distant memory. He says the first promise you make in forgiveness is, I will never bring it up to you again. I will never throw it in your face. So when you say to somebody, that's the same thing you did last month, you haven't practiced forgiveness. So you promise, I will never throw it up to you again. Secondly, you promise, I will never talk to anyone else about it again. We love to do that. We want people to know how we've been hurt and what our pain is, and we want their empathy, and often we want them on our side against the other person. But if you truly forgive someone, you don't keep spreading your hurt around because the hurt's gone. You've forgiven. But thirdly, he says, you make a promise never to bring it up to yourself again. There's something so desperately distorted about our own hearts at times that we love to relive in our minds the pain and feel it again and feel the anger and feel the resentment and the hatred toward someone. But if I'm a believer and I have forgiven you, then whenever that thought comes up of what you did, I should cast it down. I should say, I won't dwell on that. I have forgiven you. We know our memory is like a muscle. The more you exercise it in a certain way and memorizing scripture, you repeat it, it becomes embedded in you. And the more you talk about your hurt to others, and the more you think about your hurt, the more you re-emphasize it in your mind, the deeper it comes. But when you keep those promises, I won't throw it at you, I won't spread it to others, I won't think about it, you will be amazed how over time you forget. And even if you do remember, the pain of that memory is gone. Forgiveness is not just forgetting, but true forgiveness, by God's grace, can lead to forgetting. Forgiveness is not simply the words, "I forgive you." I like J. Adams' definition of forgiveness. He says forgiveness is this: it is a lifting of the charge of guilt against another. It's a formal declaration of that fact, "I forgive you." And it's a promise, three promises, never to remember that wrong against them again. The word forgiveness means to release or to take away, to lift away. And when I forgive someone, I'm saying, yes, you are guilty. You have sinned against me. You have hurt me. But I lift that away from you. You no longer bear that. It's forgiven. That's what God does with us. He takes our sin, and as far as the east is from the west, he removes our transgressions from us. He casts them into the depths of the deepest sea. That's what God does when he forgives us. He remembers them against us no more. This is forgiveness. It is an unqualified giving of mercy. When I have anger and I have bitterness and I have resentment, I am standing within the law. I am a judge and I'm holding the law against you. And I want justice done. I want you to pay for what you have done. But forgiveness steps outside the law and it enters the realm of mercy, and it relinquishes the right to justice, and we give notice to the offender, not of our hurt, but we give notice of our desire to be merciful, to forgive, to restore this relationship. Forgiveness tears down that wall between you. If you live a life of forgiveness, then you know the joy of forgiveness. The joy of both giving it and the joy of receiving it. But if you don't live a life of forgiveness, if you harbor things and hold things and judge people and resent what they've done, and if that's who you are, then it is like a cancer that begins to eat away and destroy your life. Because when you are unforgiving, when you are bearing hurt, you are controlled by that anger and by that bitterness. The past you can't get beyond. The present is sort of tasteless to you. And the future, you can't even think right about the future because you are so overcome by your pain. Anger and bitterness and resentment, all rooted in the lack of forgiveness, will destroy your life like a spiritual cancer. I like the way that Dr. S.I. McMillan describes what happens when you start hating someone and you hold resentment against them. Listen to what he says, a little bit lengthy, but very powerful. He said, "The moment I start hating a man, I become his slave. I cannot enjoy my work anymore because he controls my thoughts. My resentments produce too many stress hormones in my body, and I become fatigued after only a few hours of work. The work I formerly enjoyed is now drudgery. Vacations cease to give me pleasure. It may be a luxurious car that I drive along a lake fringed with the autumnal beauty of maple and oak and birch. But as far as my experience of pleasure is concerned, I might as well be driving a wagon in mud and rain. The man I hate hounds me wherever I go. I can't escape his tyrannical grasp on my mind. When the waiter serves me that steak and French fries and asparagus and crisp salad and strawberry shortcake smothered with ice cream, it might as well be stale bread and water. My teeth chew the food and I swallow it. But the man I hate will not permit me to enjoy it. The man I hate may be many miles from my bedroom, but more cruel than any slave driver, he whips my thoughts into such a frenzy that my inner spring mattress becomes a rack of torture. The lowliest of slaves can sleep, but not I. I really must acknowledge the fact that I am a slave to every man on whom I pour the vial of my wrath. You are imprisoned by your anger if you don't learn to forgive. I hope you can see how this is so inconsistent with who we are as Christians. But just in case his disciples don't get the point, Jesus tells them a story, he gives them an illustration that shows the magnificence of God's forgiveness and the pettiness of our lack of forgiveness. Look again at our text this morning, beginning in verse 33. It says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And he began the settlement. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailer to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed." Now, it's tough in this parable to equate in modern money what is actually going on here. It might be easier to describe it in what the money actually would do for labor in the society of the first century. For a day laborer in the first century, you would get 1 denarii. So if this servant owed 100 denarii, he owed about 1/3 of a year's wages, 3 months of wages that he owed. Now, The talents, the 100 talents, a talent, listen carefully, is equal to 6,000 denarii. So 6,000 by 100 is 600,000. It would have taken the first servant 220,000 years as a day laborer to pay back the debt. So when he says, be patient, I'll pay you back, it's an impossibility. He could never have paid back that debt that he owed. The other debt, the 100 denarii, that's reasonable, that's possible to pay that back. But here's the comparison. 1/3 of a year's wages to 220,000 years' wages. Jesus doesn't need to expound on the illustration. Anybody who understands the gospel understands what Jesus is saying. Of course, we all understand as he tells the story that there is something missing. And what's missing is, you know, why did that king forgive that 100 talent debt, that 220,000 year debt? Why did he do it? Of course, it just tells us that because he had mercy. We know as we read on through the gospel that the reason that God can give mercy, abundant mercy, to sinners who are never, ever capable of paying to God what they owe, the reason he's able to do that is because Christ paid the debt. That's why God has mercy. So Jesus is saying, when it comes to forgiveness, I want you to think about first what you've experienced. Because if you forget what you've experienced as a Christian, you will never see the capacity that you have in forgiving others. You have often heard us say from this pulpit something like this, that you will never have to give to anyone a greater forgiveness than you have already experienced in Christ. That is, in Christ, you have received this bountiful, this incalculable forgiveness. And it's out of that experience when the little things of life in comparison, and they are little, because the truth is, nobody will ever sin against me in a greater way than I've sinned against God. And as I think about my forgiveness that I experience, 45 years later, I appreciate and understand even more the magnitude of that forgiveness than the evening I got saved. I mean, if you're a believer tonight, if you have repented and turned to Christ and God has forgiven you, that great forgiveness is yours and you appreciate it a little bit when you first come to Christ. But the longer you are a believer, the more you understand how deeply evil you are and were apart from Christ, and the more you understand how holy, how absolutely holy God is, the more you appreciate your forgiveness, the more you rejoice in your forgiveness. It's not greater than the day that you got saved, but you just understand it in a much greater way because you know your sin even more and you know God's character even more. And so, ideally, if we're living in the gospel, if we are living in repentance and faith before God every day, if we are owning up to who we really are apart from Christ, And if we are valuing what God has done for us in Christ, the more we grow in the gospel, the more we grow in our capacity for forgiveness. And so you should find yourself, as you grow as a Christian, being much more quick and ready to reconcile and forgive and to not live with bitterness and anger, because you know the gospel and you're affected by the gospel and you rejoice in the gospel. And so out of that forgiveness that you've experienced, as Walter Wangren describes it, he says it's like a deep well, an endless well, that when I need to forgive someone, I dip into the well of God's forgiveness for me, and I draw up the capacity to forgive others. And if I'm looking to Christ, if I'm looking to the gospel, I will never ever find that well empty. I will always find capacity to forgive whatever comes my way. So we realize something's wrong with the text. Even if you weren't a believer, you have enough of common grace in your life to see the ingratitude of this forgiven servant. You can see that there's a disparity here. Forgiven for 220,000 years of wages, and now the person who offers the same words, who pleads the same mercy, who makes the same promise but has the capacity to keep that promise, you grab them by the throat and choke them. Don't you understand mercy? So when you're a Christian and you say, I'm angry, and I've been hurt, and they've sinned against me, that's a reality. But the greater reality in your life should be, I'm a sinner that's been forgiven. And I've experienced this magnitude of God's grace and mercy in my life. And yes, I've been sinned against, but and I need to offer forgiveness, but compared to the forgiveness that I enjoy every day, what I need to give to someone else is so small. I have capacity by the grace of God to be forgiven. We fail to be merciful toward others because we fail to live in the gospel and to love the gospel and to appreciate God's mercy for us. My capacity to forgive depends upon my living in the gospel every day of my life. We meet with a small group of people discussing a book by Walter Wangren on marriage. And in that book on marriage, as for me in my house, he obviously believes that forgiveness is so important to marriage that he gives 6 chapters to it in the center of the book. And in one of those chapters, he makes this statement. He says, when Jesus Christ is the single most solid reality upon which you stand, when in faith you find the source of your own life in him, when you yourself so dwell within his loving mercy and his forgiveness, then you are empowered to forgive others. You are empowered to do this infinitely. Christ is the well from which we draw the water for our thirsty brother or sister. But this must be remembered. Only as you know Jesus' limitlessness in forgiveness for you, Are you able to limitlessly share forgiveness with others? You see, when I'm hurt, when I'm sinned against, the first thing I need to do is drop to my knees and say, God, help me to remember who I am and what I have done and what I have received. Humble my heart before you. Give me the joy of the gospel and your forgiveness, because yes, though I've been sinned against, I have not been sinned against in a greater way than I have sinned against you. I ask you to think of somebody in your life, somebody that you've told yourself you can't forgive. And Jesus is saying, if you belong to me, if you've experienced my mercy, you have the duty to forgive. But you not only have the duty, you have the capacity to forgive. And if you won't, he ends with this brief statement in verse 35. He talks about delivering that servant to prison and to the tormentors until he should pay back his debt. And then he says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Unless you forgive your brother, if you don't do that, then Jesus says, something like that servant being given to the jailers to be tormented will be done to you. Now, to be honest, I don't know exactly what Jesus meant in that statement. Certainly, it's not a literal that if you don't forgive your brother, you are going to be sent to prison and you're going to be tormented there until you can pay back your debt. Certainly that doesn't happen. So we assume that it's metaphorical, that Jesus is describing some experience in our life where we live without the mercy of God. Now, we're never without his saving mercy. If we are in Christ, we are forgiven. We belong to him forever. His saving mercy never changes. But we want more than just saving mercy. We want daily mercy. I want to live every day in the mercies of God. As Jeremiah said, your mercies are renewed every single morning. I want God to withhold from me what I deserve. I want mercy every day of my life, but it just may be that Jesus is saying, if you withhold mercy from your brother, you won't forgive your brother, then you begin to experience something in your own life that tortures you spiritually. Because the truth is, as John writes so well in 1 John, if you don't love your brother whom you have seen, how can you truly love God whom you've never seen? That there's an inconsistency in my life to say, I'm going to live in the mercy of God, but I'm going to be unmerciful toward you. No, Jesus says, my heavenly Father will treat each of you in this way, unless you forgive from your heart. Maybe you wonder why your life is miserable. You can't find happiness. Maybe you read your Bible, you pray, you try to serve more church, you try to work away the guilt, the bitterness, but you're harboring unforgiveness. You're living with that hurt and pain and anger and resentment every day, and it continues to eat away at you. And God says, I won't take that away from you. I will let you suffer in your bitterness and resentment until you say, God, you've forgiven me. And I rejoice in your forgiveness to me. And because you've forgiven me, I will forgive my wife, my husband, my father, my child, my friend, my relative. I will forgive. I want to offer forgiveness because this is what I've experienced in Jesus Christ. When I become unmerciful toward others, it is apparent that I am no longer looking to the gospel in faith and repentance. If I'm harboring bitterness and anger in my heart, then it is obvious I am not looking to Christ and rejoicing in Christ for what he has done for me. And so Jesus is calling us to repentance, to fresh faith in the gospel, to a fresh commitment to that gospel of grace and mercy, where our hearts are moved again by the love of God in such a way that I can say, as God has forgiven me, I am willing to forgive you. The songwriter put it this way: when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and I pour contempt on all my pride. What keeps you this morning from going to that person and saying, I forgive you? It's just pride. And we repent. And hopefully today you will make a commitment before God to go to that person and with the capacity that God's grace gives you, say, I offer you forgiveness. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father, as we listen to this text from your word this morning, we all realize how ungrateful we can be for the grace that you have shown us in Christ. Bring us to repentance, I pray. Bring us to such deep repentance and to such renewal in the gospel that we will have the courage to go to those people in our life against whom we have held anger and bitterness and resentment. And out of the great experience of forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ, may we find the strength and the capacity to forgive those who have hurt us so deeply. Restore marriages, restore families, restore friendships. Reconcile your people by your grace. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.